Law and Gospel, the Reformation Solas, the Theology of the Cross, the Means of Grace, Simultaneously Saint and Sinner. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. It's written by regular guest Dr. Al Schmidt. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity is published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. That's the choir of Salisbury Cathedral with Psalm 31, fifth verse of that psalm. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, those words come out of Jesus' mouth there at the cross. Is Jesus thinking of this psalm? Is something going on with this psalm? Or is that just a coincidence? Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. It's time for our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We'll be looking at Psalm 31. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. He made a presentation at a recent Steadfast Lutherans conference titled Grace of Justification versus the Grace of Self-Justification. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
So when we hear these words come out of Jesus' mouth, and it's just a snippet of verse 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. He doesn't even complete the verse. Is that just a coincidence?
Well, the early church does not think it's a coincidence, and neither do I. I don't think it's a coincidence at all. What we see of Jesus on the cross is Jesus himself is portraying, he is enacting, he is the incarnate one, he is the Psalms incarnate. He is playing out this entire divine drama of the passion itself. And so these words spoken by David here in Psalm 31 are then the words that are spoken by Jesus on the cross. In fact, in the early church, the tradition handed down was that Psalm 22 all the way through Psalm 31 were all spoken by Jesus on the cross. Now, of course, we're very familiar with Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? We know that very well, that these are also the words of Jesus on the cross. That again, it's not this idea of just merely proof texting, of cherry picking, finding some nice little text throughout the scripture and trying to kind of sew them together in some kind of a patchwork or a quilt, but instead that these words right here show forth the entire scripture that speaks of Jesus. So that if you have going from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? You have that passion of the Christ. You move into Psalm 50, or all the way up to Psalm 51 that we know too very well. But the early church tradition was that Jesus was speaking Psalm 22 through Psalm 31. And you start off by knowing the crucifixion very well in 22, but then in the resurrection in 23, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want, that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, that he's the one who is going to, first of all and primarily, pray to God in our place as the true righteous man, and then himself, he's going to be the one who is going to die in our stead that we might be righteous in God's sight. As you go through these Psalms, 24, you hear about the Christ who is now ascended on high, who is at the right hand of the Father. And it weaves back and forth of this affliction, of this rejoicing, of this death, and of this life. That we see the entire suffering of the Christ himself on the cross is one in which he continues to suffer unto death, committing himself into Yahweh's hand, being primarily the gift for us that gives to us access to the Father, but also secondarily giving to us an example of how we are to live in this life, living by faith, in the midst of the changes and the chances of life. If things take over us, as things afflict us, as we have pain and sorrow and suffering, yet we can still rejoice and be glad in our hearts, just like Jesus shows us on the cross. In fact, the church will use this same line in the liturgy, the prayer at the close of the day, where we take these words of Christ, and that whole prayer at the close of the day is teaching us of death and resurrection, that Christ would guard us while we're sleeping, that he would guide us while we are awake, that we would walk in his light, that in that prayer at the close of the day, we take these words of Jesus, and we say, "Into your hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O God of truth." And this is what we see with Jesus on the cross, is the one who is the righteous one, who is being accused, who is being condemned, who is being charged as guilty, and he's being sentenced to death because he took our sin. He does this for us, that the one who knew no sin becomes sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so when Jesus says this, isn't it by accident? It isn't by a random just choosing a few words, that this is very intentional, that this psalm itself, Psalm 31, is portraying to us that death and resurrection, that suffering and affliction and sorrow and pain, but yet dying in faith and trusting in the promises of God, that the righteous shall live, that those who are righteous shall have peace with God in the conscience.
Okay, so we ought to understand this, and as you just indicated, the previous psalms back about nine psalms, as the early church did, the prayers of Christ at the cross. In this one, it begins with this prayer, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me." Are we, in fact, hearing here Christ pray, in essence, for his resurrection?
Well, as Christ is the righteous one, again, he has no sin of his own. He became like us, but without sin. So in the incarnation, he is truly human. And so one who is without sin, but yet charged with all of our sins. So all of our wickedness, our iniquity, our transgression has all been imputed to him on the cross. And so on the cross, what we see is we see both the sacrificial lamb who is being handed over to death, that his blood is going to be shed to sanctify us, to set his people free. And at the same time, we see him in the office of the high priest. So that we now have this advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous one, who was the propitiation for our sins, and not just for ours, but the sins of all the world. That Christ there is now as high priest, he's speaking in behalf of the church. And that's this whole understanding of the divine drama, that he is the true David. This is a psalm of David, who, of course, wrote this and spoke this and prayed this, but it was a role that was uniquely built or created for the Christ. This is the one who it was speaking of, the one who is head of the body. So he's speaking on behalf of the members. You know, when the toe is hurt and in pain and affliction, the whole body is in pain and affliction, and the head speaks. The head cries out, that this is the understanding of the husband and the bride, that the two are one flesh and thus they have one voice. We'll see this in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61, where he uses kind of these two images of husband and bride, and they're united together, so that you have the bridegroom who decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, but at the same time, you see the image of a bride adorning herself with jewels, so that when Christ, in this mystical union with his body, when he speaks in behalf of the church, he is the head, we are the body. He is the husband, we are the bride. He is that high priest that speaks in behalf of the people, that he goes before God as the one mediator. You'll see this in Hebrews chapter 5, where we're taught very clearly that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with these loud cries and tears, and it says that he was doing this to the one who was able to save him from death. And I mean, that's a very interesting way to put this, that in the cross, at the crucifixion, as the high priest, he's crying out to the one who can save from death. the one who is righteous is now being counted as wicked. The one who is without sin is now having to hold and to bear the sins and iniquities of everyone, for he is the sin bearer. And he's the one who cries out to the Father as a high priest, as we have in chapter 5. And so because Jesus can pray this prayer in our behalf in truth and purity and correctness and righteousness, then we who are in Christ, we are a new creation, and we can pray in Christ. He prays with us so that we can say, incline your ear to me and rescue me. Be a rock of refuge for me and a strong fortress to save me. That you have Christ according to his human nature. He's crying out to the Father for us, that the Father would be this refuge. And then now that we're in Christ, we cry out to Christ, that Christ himself would be this rock, that he would be this refuge. And we would declare and say, you are my rock, you are my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and you guide me. So that we continue in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, we're praying for this, this salvation from death. Because only God who has created everything, only God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, is the only one who can rescue us from death and destruction and deliver us from our own sin and, of course, take us and rescue us from the devil himself, our adversary, who is trying to destroy us. So that's where our help is. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And when you see Christ doing this, then we, when we take up this prayer, it's like taking up a role in a drama where you learn to pray in the same way that Jesus prayed, that Jesus is with you, that he gives you these words for your angst and your anxiety and your affliction and your turmoil and your sorrow and your strife. But yet in this psalm itself, you can see this going back and forth between having the experience of affliction, but yet trusting in the promises of God to deliver and having a heart that is filled with gladness and joy, and you can cry out rejoicing in Christ.
So that puts these words of that are quoted by Jesus, at least in a recorded quoted by Jesus in the Gospels, from the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit, into an entirely different light. This isn't just kind of keep me safe through all the night kind of stuff. He speaks these words as, really in a lot of ways, as his final words before he dies. And this is, I am entirely in my Father's hands.
And you even see kind of a reversal in that whole idea of the hands, because you're committing yourself to the Father's hands, and then the same time at verse 8 it says, and as Jesus prays to the Father, you have not delivered me over into the hand of my enemy. I mean, the idea of the hand is somebody has power over you, that somebody has grabbed a hold of you, that somebody's not going to let go. And so it can be used in a very negative sense. When you're handed over into the hands of your enemies, that means you're going to be destroyed. And of course, these enemies that we have, Christ comes to share with us in the participation of the flesh, that the enemies are sin, death, and the devil. And so the Father now is having Jesus in his hand, because Jesus says, I commit my spirit into your hand, and instead of handing Jesus over to death. I mean, and this is the same understanding for the believer who's in Christ, that the believer can speak these words and say, I will rejoice and I will be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction and you know the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place, that you promised to rescue me, that in your hand nobody can take me out. This goes back, of course, to Deuteronomy 32, when Moses gives us that song, that when the second person of the Holy Trinity says, I am he and there is no other God, that I'm the one who kills and gives life. I'm the one who wounds and heals, and nobody can take you out of my hand. No one can deliver you out of my hand. That's the comforting word of promise in the midst of affliction. So we're praying to one who has experienced this with us. He knows our affliction. He knows the distress of our soul. He knows our suffering firsthand. In fact, in the Old Testament, this is all incarnational language that we have going all the way back to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, when Yahweh speaks these comforting words to the people, he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their suffering. And so what does he say he's going to do? I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So this understanding of the hand is you're committing yourself into God's hand, and God is the one who will keep you. He's the one that will protect you, and he will deliver you out of the hand of all of these other enemies. The Egyptians and Pharaoh, of course, are in league with the devil. It's a depiction of this fallen creation that's all trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. So these words of promise and clinging to these words that you know that God will keep you, he will hold you, and so you commit yourself, your spirit into his hand, and you will be delivered from death just like Jesus was.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Psalm 31, Into Your Hands I Commit My Spirit. When we come back, some images of the Passion drawn from, well, almost every verse of the Psalm. Stay tuned.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery dice, un mundo secular tiene necesidad profunda de cristianos pensativos y racionales. Este mes, lea más de Dr. Montgomery y otros expertos de las ciencias y la teología por suscribir a The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's The Lutheran Witness. Visite acph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial, 6 revistas mensuales por $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva luterana.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Old Theology, New Technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Christian faith is a gift of God's grace. The Christian life is a gift of God's grace. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us.
Pastor Peter Bender talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And that means that our Lutheran piety is also a gift. All too often we see it as another work of the law, something that we must do. Instead, Christ meets us there with his word and spirit, and in our daily devotional life, he teaches us what it is to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us.
You can meet and hear Pastor Peter Bender making the case for Lutheran piety Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Psalm 31 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March begins with the very subject that motivates a series like this. It begins with the Reformation sola of Christ alone. And part of that insight from the Reformation, drawn from Scripture itself, is that Christ is revealed. We should say Christ reveals himself in both Old and New Testament, both directly and indirectly. And in Psalm 31, we have a rather direct revelation of Christ revealing himself there. You can find out more about this book, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for March, written by Dr. Alvin Schmidt, a regular guest here on the program, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity by Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, let's talk a little bit about the verses, and it's really almost every verse that has images of Christ's passion in them.
Yeah, you can see this throughout, of course. You see the affliction, you see the distress of his soul, you see that you have enemies that are all around him. And this is directly related to what was going on in Psalm 22. I mean, as we said, there's this correlation between Jesus saying all of these psalms from 22 to 31, that in 22 he says, dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. Now, we talked about the image of the hands and feet. I mean, again, you have the enemy's hands, but it's Christ's hands that are now pierced. You have Christ's feet that are pierced, but yet it's that foot that's going to crush the serpent's head. Later on in Psalm 26, my foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless Yahweh. So this foot that is pierced and it is nailed to a cross, this foot will stand again on the ground. It will crush the serpent's head. That in the resurrection of the body, Christ stands as the high priest continually in our stead. But in this whole passion that's being depicted for us, you see again like in verse 9 that he is in distress, that his eye is wasted from grief, his soul and his body, everything is just wasting away, that he's crying out that Yahweh would be gracious to me. And of course, he can cry out to Yahweh according to his human nature, so that he calls him, my God, my God. He says, Yahweh, that according to the human nature, Jesus is here suffering with us, and he is suffering for us. Then you have this constant back and forth of the suffering and the deliverance and the suffering, this trust that he has in the promises that the righteous one shall live. That's how the righteous are going to continue to feel affliction. They're going to be persecuted, but yet they are blessed in God's sight, so they can rejoice and they can be glad. Like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, rejoice and be glad even when people are persecuting you, when they are putting you to death, because your reward in heaven is great. And they persecuted all the prophets before you. They will persecute and put to death the Son of God. And this is the lot in life that we have as his church, that we are the persecuted ones. But yet, because of this mystical union with Christ, he knows this distress, that he is with us in the midst of this sorrow and this suffering. You'll see this, of course, in Acts chapter 9, when Paul, when he's a rabbi, he is persecuting the church, and when he's persecuting the church, this is when the resurrected and ascended Lord says, why are you persecuting me? Because when you persecute the least of these, you're persecuting Jesus, when you persecute his own people. And that's why even in Isaiah 63, we have the understanding that in all of their affliction, he was afflicted. And who is the he in Isaiah 63? Well, this is the messenger of the face of Yahweh who comes to save them. And this whole passion is just continually portrayed here in Psalm 31, that his adversaries, he has become a reproach before them in verse 11, that he's the object of dread even to his own acquaintances who see him in the street and they flee from him, that his own disciples don't want to look at him. Like in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. But yet surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That even in the crucifixion, you strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And so at the crucifixion, what his disciples do? They leave. They left him and they fled. They see him in the street and they flee. I mean, all of this is a very a dramatic portrayal of what's taking place in the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus, that he is one who is being forsaken. He's been forsaken by the Father. He's been forsaken by his own people. He has been forgotten like one who is dead. He's a broken vessel. You see this in verse 12, that he hears the whispering of many. There's terror on every side in verse 13 as they scheme together against me and they plot to take my life. Well, this is all the scheming and the plotting of the chief priests and the elders who are taking counsel together on how they can put Christ to death, how they can cut him off from the land of the living, which is also portrayed in the prophet Jeremiah, especially in Jeremiah 20, that he hears of all the whispering and saying terror is on every side. Well, this is exactly what's happening to the Christ here in this passion in Psalm 31. There is terror on every side, and everybody is trying to denounce him and put him to death. Even his closest friends don't want to have anything to do with him. He's like the plague, and they're running away. And so you continue to see this throughout this whole psalm, like in verse 18, that they've got these lying lips. They're speaking against the righteous one in pride and contempt. Or even in verse 21, that he is in a besieged city. Here's the king. He's the king of Israel. He's in the city of Jerusalem, the capital city. But what are they doing to their king? They're crucifying the king. So earthly Jerusalem is attacking the Christ, the king that has been promised for them since ages ago. And he's being cut off from the sight of Yahweh, from everybody. I mean, you see this depicted very vividly in Psalm 31.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You can find out more about Redeemer Theological Academy right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you for your time.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss another hallmark of Lutheran identity with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month by that name. The hallmark, simultaneously saint and sinner. We'll also continue our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, talking with Dr. Ken Sherb about the Sermon on the Mount and the Golden Rule. Since Friday, we'll also play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com. The new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.